Lord, awaken us to your glory. Open our eyes to your presence and our ears to your call. Open our hearts to your love, that we may proclaim that you are among us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." This is a beautiful exhortation, but what happens when love is not there? What happens when our neighbor hurts us instead of loves us? What happens when a brother or sister in the Lord is against us, sins against us? What then should we do? What should we owe? Think of the worst thing that someone has done to you. Perhaps it was a promotion that you should have gone to you, but instead went to someone else because of their deceit. Or maybe it was the way you got cheated in a business deal or received less than you thought you were entitled to because someone else interfered. Maybe it was the way someone lied or stole or hurt you in some way that was deeply hurtful and painful. Remember? I expect you do, because it's very difficult to forget such injustices. Now, ask yourself, what should I do about such injustices? Well, Jesus sets out a set of guidelines in today's gospel reading by which we can deal with these kinds of situations. These guidelines are meant for those within the church, for those who assemble together in his name, yet for one reason or another, end up being offended against by one of their fellow believers. The very first guideline is this: the person who is offended against is called to take the initiative in seeking reconciliation, in seeking to make things right once again. If you're hurt by someone and you think that it's serious, if it's serious enough, in other words, for you to brood over, serious enough that you find yourself wanting to mention it to others, serious enough that you are facing the temptation of gossiping about the person who has sinned against you in some way, then you're called to take action and to try to heal the breach. That breach that has opened between you and your neighbor. Very few people are fond of confrontation, letting things slide, letting them go, and brooding about them at the same time is often our preferred course of action. There are different reasons offered as to why people will not confront those who have hurt them or sinned against them. Some people have the idea that Christians are not supposed to get angry, let alone confront others with their anger. So they avoid the person who's offended them. They turn away from dealing with that person. Others believe that the person who's offended is the one who should reach out and seek to repair the rift in the relationship. And while this would be very nice, it's hopelessly idealistic. But, you know, sometimes the person who's offended may not even realize what he or she has done. So why would they apologize? And even if that person realizes that they've offended, they simply may not care. Or they may not realize what is at stake and hope that time will bring a healing without any action being necessary. After all, it's hard to confess. It's hard to face things that you have done that are wrong. But what is at stake if sin is not dealt with? What is at stake is our peace and our peace within the community, and also in many ways the peace of the person who has sinned against us. William Bloke, in his poem, A Poison Tree, wrote these words: "I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not. My wrath did grow. If we're concerned about an offense that's been committed against us, we're called to take action to resolve the situation. And we're called to speak of our wrath, to approach the person who's hurt us, and thus hopefully to resolve the issue. Jesus tells us in today's gospel reading that having accepted that it's important to deal with enmity that is gnawing at us over the matter, we must attempt to set the matter straight privately. As a person who occasionally and without malice or forethought has offended someone, I can tell you that nothing hurts me more than to discover sometimes months later from someone else that I've hurt a friend of theirs and mine. That's why it's important that one's first approach to someone who's causing harm must be made by the one who's been sinned against. And if the matter can be resolved quickly on a one-to-one basis, before the offended person has broadcast it to all and sundry, the situation can be worked out rather than becoming more complicated than it needed to be. That's why we must take heed of Jesus' instruction. If any member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault while the two of you are alone. But what happens if the person who's sinned against us, who's offended us, who's done us wrong, refuses to listen to us? If they refuse to understand where we're coming from? If they remain adamant that they were in the right and that your opinion doesn't matter to them? If they're totally unrepentant? Well, that makes things much more difficult, doesn't it? But Jesus has another guideline to cover this case. He suggests as a next step that if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that everything that's said in the conversation may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. But if that doesn't work, if the member refuses to listen to them, tell the whole church. Here he means a group of caring and discerning fellow believers. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let someone be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus' instructions are quite simple. And even if the first step, taking the initiative, and the second step, confronting the offender privately, goes against our natural inclination, that process actually works. Either you win back your brother and sister, they repent and harmony is restored between you, or the offender, probably by his or her own choice, leaves the congregation. Well, that would seem to be the end of it, wouldn't it? We're either able to mend our fences by following the instructions of Jesus, or we're not able to mend our fences, and no blame attaches itself to us in the process because we've done what we should. But actually, that isn't the end of the matter. It's not the end of the matter because we're not asked to take the initiative and deal with those who've sinned against us so that we might be found blameless, nor are we called upon to take the initiative and deal with them so that we might have our revenge. Rather, we're called to deal with them, and just as importantly, with our own pain and hurt, so that there may be peace and joy and justice in the body of Christ. We're called to take the initiative so that sinners might repent and know the blessings of harmony and peace among God's people, so that we might know the joy that of being in good relationship with everyone, and that we may know that peace comes when we do not have a burning anger in our hearts and a resentment. Resolving differences, confronting sin, and calling others to repentance is a process that's actually beneficial to everyone, not just to the people who are at fault. It's a matter of salvation for the sinner and for those who are sinned against. And it is in that spirit that we must understand Jesus' words about those who do not repent when confronted by the whole church. The words say, if they do not repent, treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Gentiles and tax collectors. Now that sounds familiar. Let's recall that the one who speaks these words is the one of whom it was said, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the people murmured against Jesus, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Let's also recall that Jesus said to those who criticized the company he kept, if you are sick, if you are sick, you have no need of a doctor. Are you not sick? I've come to seek and to save the lost. Let us recall that as Matthew records at his birth, the first to show up at Bethlehem to see him were the Magi, Gentiles from the East. And one of the first healings recorded in the Gospel of Matthew was the healing of a servant of a Gentile army officer. And that one day Jesus called a man called Matthew, named Matthew, to be his disciple. And you remember what Matthew did for a living when Jesus called him. He was not a Gentile, but he was a tax collector. Get my drift? Jesus concludes his conversation on how to deal with those who have offended us by saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. If we're going to be with Jesus, we must be among the people he chose to be with, sinners, Gentiles, tax collectors. We're not called to be among them as unrepentant sinners, nor are we called to be among them as people he has called as judges. We're called to be among them as ones who owe nothing to anyone but love. We can't always mend the fences. We can't always make peace with those who sin against us. But we can try. And when we fail, we still can love them in the same way that we love ourselves, in the same way that we can forgive ourselves when we have done something wrong. We go a long ways to mending our fences, a long way towards healing broken relationships when we remember these words and take the initiative in dealing with those who offend us, who sin against us. We must go to them privately. And when necessary, if we have to go with witnesses. If our efforts and the efforts of the church fail to bring about change, then we will do God's will and bring healing. If we remember what God has pleasure in and treat those who have offended us as we ourselves have been treated by God, God in his mercy, God in his love, that's when, with mercy and compassion, the rest is up to God and them. Amen.